Last week, we covered Paul's entrance, his exhortation, his empathy for the church, you know, the example of how he lived his life, but also the church's effectiveness and his endeavor to go to them. And we applied it to a pastor in a church today. We covered false teachers and faithful teachers, faithful pastors as well. And this week, we'll continue to see Paul's concern for this church, and not just for the church, but the believers in Thessalonica, of what was going on in their life. And so again, we'll continue to see it from a pastor's perspective. And you know, who knows, maybe the Lord is showing me the heart of a pastor in this book, so I'm just glad you're here to help me. Who knows, you know, in these things as well. And you know, before, you know, we saw how the fiasco of last week. So just, you know, I have coffee, I have water, I have throat spray, and I have cough drops in my pocket. So, you know, if there's going to be a frog in my throat, I'm going to kill him in the middle of it. So likely part of Jesus's last words were the commission to the apostles. And you'll know it as the Great Commission, but it's also to the church. And Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20 says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And so, you know, it's meaning as you're living life, make disciples. As you're going through life, make disciples. And if you look at the back of the sanctuary, for those of you that won't get a neck injury, you know, our second point on our vision is make disciples. Be disciples, make disciples, send disciples. And when it comes to what that word means, is we know other words like internship or apprenticeship, right? And some of you might have watched The Apprentice with some person that's our president now. You know, but the whole point of that was a competition to who's going to be the next assistant to the CEO or whatever it might have been, right? But there's a difference between internship, apprenticeship, discipleship on what that is. And so on the This Versus That website, I found this article, Apprentice Versus Disciple. What's the difference? An apprentice is someone who is learning a trade or skill under the guidance of a skilled mentor, typically in a formal setting, such as a trade school or apprenticeship program. A disciple, on the other hand, is a follower or student of a religious or spiritual leader, often seeking to learn and embody the teachings and practices of their chosen master. While both apprentices and disciples are dedicated to learning and growing under the guidance of a more experienced individual, the focus and context of their learning differ significantly. Apprentices focus on acquiring practical skills and knowledge in a specific trade or profession to make money, while disciples focus on spiritual growth and enlightenment through the teachings of their chosen leader. And so if we look again at Matthew 28, verse 20, of what this says, you know, go therefore and make disciples. It's like, not if you want to, you know, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, right? But teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. So it's not just the good idea fairy, but it's the crux of it is, what has Jesus taught? And what are we going to learn from what he has taught? So discipleship is being dedicated to learning and growing under the guidance of Jesus, not the teacher. But the teacher, like we covered false teachers last week, is the teacher should have woven within his teaching what? All the words of Jesus. And to be even broader, what? All the words of God. Okay? Because he is the word. So, therefore, today's sermon is entitled The Pastor's Heart, which is discipleship. And Paul, as church planter, and like the first pastor that was there, no matter if it was 3 weeks or 2 years or whatever it might have been, he continues to express things to the believers in Thessalonica. And so hopefully we can see the applications from this passage today. So let's pray before we get started. Father, we come before you knowing that you, Holy Spirit, have inspired the hand of Paul to write this letter to the believers that are there. But through your providence and preservation is that you've kept it for believers since then, to glean key biblical principles, to identify with the life of a church, the life of the individual inside of a church, and the leaders and teachers in the church. May we not be so haughty to say, oh, I've read that, so I know what that is, but may we be humble to listen to your Spirit even now, because he's ultimately the one that teaches us the meaning and application of the word even as we go through it. So we just ask that you would be with us, that you would be with the kids downstairs as they are learning the word as well. In the power of Jesus' name, amen. So look at verses 1 through 5 as we see a pastor's concern and Paul's concern. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be taken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For, in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and your labor might be in vain. So you notice on verse 1 and verse 5, Paul can't endure it. He needs to know what is happening with the church that's there. And we see that he's in Athens when this letter is sent. Now, spoiler alert, Timothy has already left Athens, went to Thessalonica, and come back. Because you will see that in the next section that Timothy has brought back a report. Okay? So he's written this first letter after Timothy came back, and it's likely that he wrote the second letter in Thessalonica soon after that first one as well. But when we look at this, the reason why Paul couldn't endure it is because of the relationships that were established for the brief time that he was there. And so a pastor's concern, there's four things in this section, is if you look at it, it originates in relationship. Okay, there could be a general concern just for people of God, but once you have a relationship with somebody, the concern does what? It goes up a little bit higher, right? I'm sure that you're concerned for family members, you pray for family members, you pray for those that are in the church, much more than you do somebody you don't know, right? Not only that, it emanates from a distance, right? Let's see if you all remember this little proverb that's not in the Bible. Distance makes the heart grow fonder. Well, here, it makes it like, I need to know what's going on. I miss you. I need to know what's happening from a distance. And he sent Timothy. But he's also wanting to motivate to participate. If you look at verse 2, the reason why he sent Timothy is to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. He was sending Timothy to build up further. Now, they'd only been there like 3 weeks. Now, just imagine that, okay? Some of us, it's easier to imagine when we weren't believers, right? And I want you to imagine when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, right? But you only got that guy that told you about that for 3 weeks, and then he's gone. What kind of church body would that be? What kind of small group would that be? You know, you'd be just hanging on to what? What did he tell us? What was the part that he taught out of Deuteronomy? I don't remember. What was that? But he wants to send Timothy back to disciple a bit more. But also what? Is that he continues to disciple in a few things, establishing their faith, encouraging them concerning their faith. But this is one that we don't like to talk about, right? So I made its own slide by itself. Suffering is the norm. It's the norm. When you begin to look at what Paul teaches about suffering, and I'll cover some things, is like your best life now is not in Paul's preaching. Your best life to come is. And that's when it's with Jesus that it's your best life to come. What does he say? Hey, don't be shaken about what's happening to you. Is you don't base your faith in God and Jesus Christ because you stub your toe on the end table getting up in the morning. Okay? Or on car accidents, or on sicknesses, or on unknown reasons why you got hospitalized, or because you had an idiot family member do something to you. Your faith is not based upon that, because you still have a Heavenly Father that loves you and disciples and disciplines you and cares for you. Okay? And he says, you know, suffering is the way. And Paul had taught about tribulation to him. You know, you have to think, okay, he left Philippi. Anybody remember what happened to Philippi? okay, thrown in jail, etc., right? And goes to Berea, and the Asian, when I say Asian, I mean Jews from Asia that were following him, they caused up trouble right away, okay? But those in Berea were more honorable and said, hey, you need to get out of town. Leaves there, right? Or he goes to Thessalonica, talks, leaves Berea, has to go to Athens. It's all that quick. But he gave testimony of it. He also taught that they were appointed to suffering. If you look at Acts 14, 21 and 22, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned. Now this is Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. That's what he told the churches that he had established, is that life is going to be hard. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That is what he was teaching. Now, that's Paul, right? But I want you to think about a warning from Jesus that he gave in John 16. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. How upside down is that? For those who likes history, who doesn't want to admit that you like history, okay? I want you to think, during the Dark Ages, a lot of Christians were killed, and they were trying to say it's in the name of God. And even today, there's in certain areas of the world that Christians are killed, and they think they're offering service to God, don't they? So Jesus' words are coming true, but for us to realize that things will happen. The Apostle Peter agrees with this when he writes in 1 Peter 2, verse 19 and 23, for this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. We should expect to get beaten for our faults. If you're speeding, do you expect to get a ticket? If you're not speeding, do you expect to get a ticket? Don't answer that. But is that you shouldn't, right? And it says in verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. The whole point of the suffering tribulations isn't just suffering. It's the fact that your faith is in God, of what Jesus Christ has done, and that you're living your life for him is why the suffering comes. And Paul's concern was about how their faith was faring in the face of the tribulation that they were enduring. In their life, in Thessalonica, what was going on with them? Because he got to leave. They didn't. It reminds us of Jesus' teaching in a parable, because he's worried about their faith, right? What does it say? That lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. And that he's referring to the tempter of being Satan and his minions. It's not worth it. And Jesus talks about the parable of the sower, and you'll recall, luckily we don't do agriculture this way anymore, right? But some of you have gardens, I'm sure. And he talks about the parable of the sower, and he's sowing seed at the right time, but some of it falls on the wayside or the packed dirt, wherever their path is, right? And some falls amongst the weeds, right? Because they didn't have weed eaters back then, right? But amongst the weeds, and some falls on what? The stony ground. And if you've ever been to Israel, it's stony ground, okay? And some falls on the good ground. And he's talking to the disciples, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables then? So if you think about that, if you don't get this one parable, how are you going to understand the rest of them? And he goes on to talk about it. The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And it's talking about the word of God, what truth is about God and Jesus Christ. And he also goes on, these likewise, in verse 16, are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The summary of where the seed doesn't grow, of what he's meaning in this, is three things. The word of God doesn't grow in a hard heart. It doesn't. You got a heart made of cement, the word doesn't grow. Word doesn't grow if you have a shallow foundation that your root is not Jesus Christ and what he has done. And the word doesn't grow if you have a discontent life. It does not grow in your life. But all of these, all three of these, will cause you to abandon the faith. It's not worth it. Paul's focus was what? The shallow foundation, like the seed among the stones, the tribulation that had come against the church of Thessalonica. He was afraid that Satan was going to use that opportunity to cause them to doubt, to cause them to question. Because to believe it costs something, right? If you think about this just for a second, right? If you know something is true, you have two choices. You either harden your heart and don't want to believe it, or you change. That's it. That is it. And that's what he was afraid of, is that the tribulation was causing them to forget what he had taught in those brief 3 weeks. That's what his concern was. That's what his focus was. That they had an anchor in Jesus Christ, the root, the immovable object of their faith, of what the word and work of what he has done. So before we go on, a few questions for us to contemplate is, how's your faith? Because that's what Paul's concern was when he sent Timothy. Hey, you need to go check on them. I'm worried because of the tribulation is there. See how they're doing in the faith. See how their faith is. But also, just like that last concern of his, whether or not his time spent was worthless in Thessalonica, was, has Satan tempted you to be faithless? That's a hard one sometimes, isn't it? And I didn't put it up there, but I remember this one. I just forget the address sometimes. Some of you remember. When we are faithless, yet he is faithful. Isn't that encouraging? Sometimes it feels like I'm hanging on by my fingernails. Just, Lord, help me. But has Satan tempted you to be faithless? A lot of times, we don't even have to bring him into the mix because we think God is the genie in the bottle. God, I'm praying. God, I'm doing this. God, I'm giving. God, I'm going to church. How come I don't have this? I want you to remember the parables. A discontent life will keep the word from growing. Have you forgot the gospel and the path of discipleship? The good news is a restored relationship with God, that he sees Jesus Christ's life put upon you, right? It transforms us and changes us, right? So that we get to be with God forever. That's what is the good news. Praise the Lord, I'm not paying for my sins, that Christ has done it. But have we forgotten the path of discipleship? Why? Because there's so much input, isn't there? If you think about, you know, TikTok, what, I don't even know what else, TikTok, Snapchat, Instagram, right? I used to make a joke about Apple. iPhone, iCloud, iPad, I. That's right? Because you have all of these inputs, but you know what? This is what doesn't change. This is what doesn't change. And it's particularly the words of Christ. And I'm not saying cut out the back from the front. Okay? But if you don't know Jesus, you ain't going to understand the front, are you? Okay? Of knowing that and knowing what that path of discipleship is. That because we believe that he died for us and rose again, we no longer live for ourselves, but for the one who died for us. In verses 6 through 10, we move from his concern to his comfort. And it says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith." Let me take a breath. Paul wrote a lot of run-on sentences. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. So you see that now Timothy has come. So Timothy's report is here. Timothy has come back and he's given report. He's given good news about three key things of their faith. He says, no, they haven't abandoned the faith. They're still being faithful. They're still gathering together. But not only that, Paul, you should see how they're loving one another there. Despite the things that they're going through, they had a testimony of love. And they haven't forgotten. They haven't forgotten us. Even though we're left and separated and we're down in Athens and they're still up in Thessalonica, we haven't forgotten. The relationship that Paul had established and Silas and Timothy were with them when they went to Thessalonica was real. It wasn't about offerings. It wasn't about provisions. Is that he truly cared for the people that were there and it impacted them. So what is Paul's response when he talks about what Timothy told, and then you see the therefore, that he is comforted by their testimony. No longer is he worrying about what is happening, as he understands the strength of that body of believers, that they're supporting one another, that they're not wavering in trial and tribulation, though that it might be hard. And so despite his own affliction and distress is what? Is he's enlivened by their steadfastness. Because of your testimony, we now live. Because of them standing fast in the Lord, it was encouraging to what they were going through. Now, if you go back in Acts and you read what was going on in Athens, right? Some of them are like, you are crazy. Resurrection from the dead, life after death, you're crazy, right? Because he was trying to go to philosophers that were there. And then that response that Paul has turns to rejoicing, and it's all of their rejoicing because we render to God for you. So Paul and Silas's and Timothy's rejoicing. And he says, glory to God. That's the only thing that they could do is praise God that it had taken hold because they weren't with them. They were separated from them. But they continue to pray. They continue to pray that they would be perfect. Now, he doesn't mean perfect like we mean perfect, right? He means that they would be complete in their knowledge of Christ, in their knowledge of the faith, that there would be a growing up, that discipleship would continue, that it would be a paramount priority and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Those holes that you don't know, that's what they were asking to be completed. So Paul's comfort was their faithfulness in trial and tribulation and suffering. And he still had a heart to disciple them. And a few questions to think about the testimony of Thessalonica is your life a testimony of faith in God, love towards others, and steadfastness in the basics? Is your life a testimony of faith in God? Is it a testimony of how you love others? Because he says what? Not only you all, but all people. outside of the church as well? Is that part of a testimony and steadfastness in the basics of what that is? And as they comforted Paul, to ask ourselves another question is, are we comforting one another through our life of faithfulness in the storm? Are we apt to do that? When we know someone is going through tribulation or trial, do we have a heart to give them comfort, to love them? Or you just say, suck it up, Hucklebuck, right? Sorry, that's not in scripture, right? But even as you've seen, he sent Timothy for the reason of discipleship. He's praying that they would be discipled and they would grow up. Are we intent on discipleship? Are we intent on that? And I'm not going to put boundaries on that right now of what that is in this, but it's just, here's a better question. Do you desire to know God more? Do you desire to grasp what Christ has done for you? Do you desire to walk by faith? Do you desire to walk by faith in the power of the Spirit? Those are all things that no matter if it's 5 minutes or an hour, it's like you have a heart to be discipled, not an apprentice, to grow in those things. We look at verses 11 through 13 and we see a pastor's call. And it says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Is that there's two things. First of all, is that you see a call for God's provision to minister. He's asking God, hey, please help us go back through this and talk with this church. Now, the reality today is asking God to provide opportunities for us to share the gospel, for us to disciple, for us to come alongside and encourage, to provide comfort for one another, right? Whatever it might be, is that we don't hold things so tight-fisted. Okay, God, I can only do this. I can only open the door at church on Sundays. That's it. That's, and then you try to pawn it off on your calling. The Lord has called me to open doors. Yes, he has, but he's also opened doors for you to go through. And it takes an ounce of humility to go through those doors at times. Why? Because a lot of times we do not go through the door of opportunity that God has put in front of us is because we think too much of ourselves and what others think about us. Okay? Or we're so wrapped up in our 3-foot world, right? You have no idea what God's doing. And we need to wake up, don't we? Right? He also calls for God's sanctification for them. If you look, it says, and to you. And may the Lord make you, in verse 12, what? Increase in love. Increase in love. To multiply what is there, right? But it goes farther because he says what? Abound in love. And we sort of miss the effectiveness of what this is. This means excessive overflow, superabound, right? The latest Superman movie is out. Why do you think it's called Superman? Because he's so much higher than what humanity is, right? Because he's so much better than man. So Superman, right? So superabound in love, not only to increase, not to gradually get better, but to the point that it's an excessive overflow of love. And I don't mean that it's plastic and it's not legitimate, it's not from your heart, but for all of us is what? If our propensity is to love others, what do you think is going to come out of our mouth? If our propensity is to love others, what do you think is going to be in our mind or come out of our hands and feet? What do you think it's going to be towards one another? And so if Paul asking that God would sanctify them, that he'd draw them closer and change them and transform them, not only to one another, but they're bound in love to all. And he goes on to say a few other things, what that he may establish your hearts, he may set fast, anchor, he may turn resolutely to the right way, and what does it say? Blameless in holiness. irreproachable impurity, not only physical but spiritual. Folks, that's why you need Jesus Christ. Because if we approach God in our own self, it would be like a bad 1940s army movie about a nuclear bomb. You would melt. If you recall the Old Testament, even those that encountered angels, half the time what? And Daniel fell down as dead. That's the reality of the holiness of God, which is some, don't ask me the question after service, please, but I have no idea how the glory of God remains on an angel that it affects a human and they fall down dead. Now just imagine this, the angels, it's just not the angels bearing the glory of God. You're in front of God without Jesus Christ. And it's before God our Father. And you notice that this chapter closes at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And this is when the finality of it happens, is that you know that in each chapter, at the end of each chapter, it's talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. And if you go to, so here's your homework, go read 1 Corinthians 15. When he comes, that he comes, we changed. Okay? Sin is removed from your body. Your body is transformed to be able to exist in the presence of God because of what Jesus Christ has done, and you believe it. Right? Eternally blameless in holiness. Praise God. Right? Eternal in that. And he's asking for God to work in their lives in these ways, to multiply their love to an excessive overflow, not only inside the church, but outside of the church. And that he might foundationally secure your heart to pursue a life of purity before him, waiting for Jesus to come back. Because that's when it'll be realized. Paul prays these things for them, and it's almost like a benediction. Because he says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how benediction starts some ways. But he's asking for very specific things. He wants to come back and disciple them. And just may you know, your pastor prays for the opportunity to make disciples. And some of you really know. And some of you will get some discipleship whether you like it or not. Okay? And with when I mean that, to make disciples, it's to pray for your perfection in Christ. That you would grow up into a mature man, like it says in Ephesians, that you would be above reproach in holiness, that you would recall that we're in the presence of God always, and that you would remain steadfast in trial and tribulation, anticipating the coming of Jesus Christ. I should have answered this at the Hot Wing Challenge, Lydia, but 1 John 3:1-3 is a, I might need the Kleenex, so look under your chair in case somebody needs to bring it up. Because when we start to go through this, when they show 1 John 3:1, that first sentence just gets me. In 1 John 3:1-3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. You sit and chew on that in 30 minutes and you'll go through a box of Kleenex. Just think about that for a second. How vast is God's love that he's put upon you to be called his kid? No longer enemy, no longer rebel, but his child. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. In verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God. Today, we're children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, that's Jesus Christ, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Now here's the catch. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Part of this discipleship is the process of sanctification of approaching, reaching that blamelessness and holiness. Folks, you ain't gonna reach it. Just wait till 5 minutes after church and you're trying to get the kids in the car. Okay? But we strive. We strive to reach it. We fight because this is a battle. These three questions for this section is, do you pray for the opportunity to disciple? Lord, put somebody in front of me. But also, am I maturing steadfastly in the faith? Now again, I ain't putting fence line, you have to do this, because what? Then that turns to legalism, right? Because it's a condition here, right? It's a condition here, is am I maturing in the faith? Think about that. Just chew on what you know. And it's not about what you know, but who you know. Do you know more about what Jesus has done for you today than when you first believed? Does that sentence, when you talk about the love of God, cause you to fall to your knees and say thank you? Am I blameless in holiness before God, anticipating Christ's return? A lot of time people don't walk in the Christian life is because they don't believe it. So this is free. It's not in my notes. In 2 Peter, what? Hey, people are going to be making fun of you all the time because they're going to tell you everything's still the same as it was before. Nothing's ever changed. You remember this paraphrased passage, right? But the reason why is because God's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should repent. The delay of Christ's return is for the salvation of souls. That's why. But for us, it should still be a motivator to share the truth of what the good news is, but also to live our lives for him now. And discipleship is my heart. If you haven't got that, just write down one thing. Dan likes discipleship. There's your notes for the service, okay? And here's why. Failing to know what the Bible says and means caused me to be prodigal for almost 16 years. From 1989 to 2004. Because I trusted in what somebody said about me, and they were a pastor, compared to what the Word of God said. Things like disqualified, unfit, you can never do ministry. Failure to know Jesus' words has caused millions to be deceived about their relationship with God. It has. You can't get around when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can't get around it. But ignorance of Jesus' words is the greatest barricade to discipleship, to growing up. Not knowing what Jesus has said, not knowing the Word of God, okay, will keep your growth stunted. You'll be the same as the one day that you actually believed. And my heart is that you would know the Word, and that happens through discipleship. Not only through Sunday mornings or men's or women's Bible study, but read it. Okay? If you hate reading, there is so many audio apps out there, you ain't got an excuse. And my heart for you is that the Lord makes you superabound in love towards each other and everyone else that we come in contact with, but that he also establishes your hearts blameless in holiness, looking for Jesus' return. May that be what's before your eyes. Will you stand with me, please? If you need prayer, we'll have people up front and I'll be in back. But some specific things that is, if you need prayer to have an enlivened steadfastness in faith, get prayer. And just to say it plain, you've become apathetic and complacent in your Christian life and you're wondering what's going on. Is that you would get prayer. If you need prayer for the pursuit to know and love Jesus, come and get prayer. You've come to the point and realized, you know what? I should be sitting downstairs with the 4 and 5 year olds because I know diddly squat. Is to come for prayer. If you need prayer for salvation, and that salvation, hopefully you've got part of it, is that God loves you, did not create hell for humanity, wants you with him for eternity, but you have choice before you. Is that he's provided the way, the door is open, and that is through Jesus Christ and what he has done. And you simply believe it from your nose to your toes, every atom of your being. God loves me, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that paid for my sins and rose again. And I can be with God forever after this life. Just that. Not works, not money, believing. But that belief is real. It's not lip service. The Holy Spirit comes and lives with you to testify the truth that you're God's kid. And what? The change begins to happen. Just ask some of those that are a bit long in the tooth around there, and they'll tell you, this is what God has done in my life. But placing faith in Jesus is what is needed. And some things that we don't talk about often, if you need prayer for healing, whatever it might be, spiritual, emotional, or physical, please come and get prayer. That's why we're here. And that's also how we can love one another. Father, we come before your throne and just offer ourselves up to you. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us in our heart of what the truth of your word is? May you be the one that encourages us in its application, and may we not be fearful, but we would take that first step of faith, whatever it might be. Oh God, we thank you so much for your love, a love that we can't fathom until we're with you. But you loved us so much to provide that way for us to be your children. May we not count it as something trivial, but something that we celebrate, something that motivates us to live this life, that we might tell others and follow after you. We ask it in Jesus' name.